Father, we're so thankful that we can just gather with those that are listening right now to the broadcast and whatever, and Lord, those that are with us as well, and that we lift up the name of Jesus, and we only want Him glorified in this place. It is my heart's desire, Father, this morning that they do not see me, but they see Jesus, that they don't hear me, but they hear the words of you, Lord. And that you bless your people and then surround them now and meet every need in their life and bring comfort and healing, Lord. Remove discouragement or the things that they're going through. And Father, I just praise you this morning for saving us, for loving us, for always being so near to us. And Lord, may I add, for even putting up with us. We're so thankful, Father. We're so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We lift up now those in the body who are ill, that you would continue to restore them and bring healing to their body. And Father, we lift up this nation that we live in called America, that you would bring revival. Oh God, revive this nation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, let the church come alive again. We lift up our government and the decisions that they're making, that they would make them quickly. And there would be an agreement that would be the best for the people, the best for this nation. So help them, Lord. And Lord, help me now to teach your word accurately, passionately, and faithfully. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 19, going to cover the 21 verses this morning. And what a great study this has been. Now we're nearing the close of this great book. And you know, I love the book of Revelation. It is often the most neglected book in the Bible, saying that it's a little too difficult to understand, which is not true at all. It's one of the easiest books to outline in the Word of God. And remember the blessing that God has declared to us for those who hear and read and keep the sayings. It says in Revelation 1:3, the things that are written in the prophecies of this book, the things that are coming on this planet. He says, God says, if you're here this morning, you're reading it or hearing it, keep it now. And the reason why, he says, I declare you blessed. And so we're going to be blessed this morning as we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember when we left off last Sunday, that Babylon, that horribly, terribly wicked place, the home and the prison and the cage of every foul spirit, of every demonic entity in all of the universe, that is the headquarters of Satan, the capital, if you will, of evil. Thank God, as we learned last Sunday, Babylon is fallen, and now remains forever quiet. So we can push all of that darkness now. It's gone. And oh, the good things that are in front of us, even though the planet, you know, is now a wasteland and it's rotten, just rotten to the core because of vile sin. But now Jesus is going to come. But before he comes, there's going to be a worship service in heaven that is going to be incredible. And so let us look at that now, all these songs of praise beginning in Revelation 19 verse 1, where John writes, he says, after these things, after the judgment of Babylon that we learned last Sunday and now right before the second coming, John says, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And may I add to scripture, they belong to him and no other. Amen. Oh, I'm so thankful we know that. So this here is the first of the four hallelujahs that we're going to cover in our text this morning. And it's interesting that this hallelujah here, the first one in the New Testament, is reserved for the final victory of Jesus Christ and his coming. So there's a praise service going on in heaven. And this, the first four hallelujahs, remember that the word hallelujah appears in the Old Testament only 24 times, and all of those are found in the Psalms. But here, only in the New Testament are these four found here in the book of Revelation, and we all know that hallelujah means praise the Lord. And so heaven is praising the Lord. And you know what's interesting? That Revelation has more hymns and songs than any book of the Bible, with the exception of the Psalms. And here we're hearing the last songs that they're in the Word of God. And so we have to ask our question here, why is all of heaven praising the Lord? all this great multitude, angels, all of the redeemed, all of heaven rejoicing? Well, because Babylon is fallen. And the victory is Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, how glorious that's going to be. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they ask me about the judgments of God. And they go, Bill, it just seems sometimes that God is so unfair. And I understand from a human perspective, you know, with our limited and finite knowledge, how that could occur. But may I say that if we've gone through the book of Revelation, would you be willing to say that out of the horrible things that's happened in this book, that no people ever in any time in history has had more opportunity to repent and turn to Jesus Christ than those in the Great Tribulation period? Not only were the two witnesses witnessing to all the people, but the 144,000 Jewish evangelists going all over the world. And if that's not enough, as we've already learned there in the last days, God in his mercy, God in his grace, what does he do? He sends the angel into the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel to every creature, every tribe, every tongue in earth. Everyone heard the good news, but so few received the good news. So with all that being said, heaven here is rejoicing because it says in verse 2, true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot. Remember the great harlot, the mother of all harlots, the filled with all those abominations. And look what she did. Who corrupted the earth, all those unbelievers with her fornication, meaning that spiritual idolatry, the worship of the beast and so forth. And God has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Is God unfair? It says true and righteous are his judgments. May I say to you, God is never unfair. God never makes a mistake. And may I say also that there was nothing left for this unbelieving world to receive except their punishment. They did not want God. They wanted nothing to do with God. And so God says, true and righteous are his judgments. There's not one system, government or otherwise, on this earth today that can say, my judgments are true. My judgments are always righteous. Not any of them. Not the Supreme Court. Even though they say they are supreme, there's one who is really supreme. You know what I'm saying? And or the White House. I mean, I don't think anyone would ever say the White House is true and righteous are your judgments. I can't even put a hallelujah after that one, okay? No, listen. Only God has all the facts. Only God knows all the facts, not man. That's why the psalmist has written in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way, not man's way, not any government's way, not any system's way. No, God says, the Bible says, for God, his way is perfect. Can I stop right there and say, if his way is perfect, and we know that it is, why is it that the beautiful, glorious body of Christ so often neglects his way. His way when it comes to raising children. His way when it comes to prayer. His way when it comes to giving. His way when it comes to marriage. Why is it that we're so neglectful when God says, what I do is right. What I do is perfect. Let's don't neglect those things. Amen? No, God said it. That settles it. His ways are perfect. His ways are true. And not only that, the Bible says that the word of the Lord is proven. The word proven means it's tried, it's tested. You can trust God. You can build your life on the integrity of the Word of God. Like I told a lady earlier at her first service praying with her, I said, listen, when we are faithless, God is faithful. God is always faithful. So the Word of God, it's true. It's tried, it's proven, it's tested. We know that we can build our lives on it. And the psalmist goes on and he says, and God is a shield to all who trust in him. Oh, let us trust the Lord God with all of our heart. Let's not lean upon our own understanding. Let's acknowledge him in all of our ways. And the word of God says there, what I'm quoting from in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, if we will do that, trust God with not part of our heart, but all of our heart. It says that he will direct our paths. The word direct means make smooth. That doesn't mean that you'll think they're smooth. God says they're smooth. In other words, you may be going uphill and God says, oh no, that's a smooth path for you. You need to be going uphill. Others are running fast as they can. Go, Lord, slow down. Say, oh no, that's a smooth path. See, when we acknowledge God in all of our ways, when we lean upon Him, not our own understanding, He leads us and He guides us because His ways are true and His ways are righteous. And then in verse 3 it says, and again they said, all of heaven, oh hallelujah, praise the Lord. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. So they're praising the Lord because Babylon is now gone. Remember last week in I believe it was, of course, chapter 18, I believe verse 8. She was burned, remember, there, burned with fire. And so the smoke is rising higher and higher and so forth. Babylon, that capital of the earth in the last days. What a horrible place. Out of the 28 items listed as merchandise, remember last week? The last ones were viewed as a commodity, as a piece of merchandise. It says the bodies of men and the souls of men. Oh, the horrible things that are going to be happening under the Antichrist rule. And so here this smoke is rising of Babylon forever and ever. You know what that means? That means that God's judgment is not only true and righteous, it means that God's judgment is permanent. It is final. It is irreversible, if you will, in meaning it is now eternal. When Babylon fell, the rule of man, they're in the end of the tribulation period. The rule of man now comes to the end. Oh, and Jesus is going to come. And look what happens in verse 4. This praise and worship just continues. And the 24 elders, and who's the 24 elders? The church. Oh, this side. You must be sleeping over here. Oh, you had your coffee, didn't you? Yeah, the 24, we're the church raptured. We're caught up with the Lord. That may happen today. It may happen tonight. And so the 24 elders, you know, caught up into the Lord in heaven, and the four living creatures, the cherubim who are there before the throne of God. Look what happened. They fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen. Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, or literally keep on praising God, all you servants, or all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. So in heaven, they're having a worship time. Man's reign is ended. The 24 elders, the cherubim, and all of His servants, no matter who, all of heaven is rejoicing. Did you know the word amen is the same in every language? We may pronounce it amen or amen. Same in every language. Did you know the word alleluia? The same in all the languages. You could go up to somebody and say you were in another part of the world and you didn't know anything about them or whatever. Just say amen. Hallelujah. And they'd probably go, amen, hallelujah. You see what I mean? It's a language that God, for some reason, He made that universal. Praise the Lord. That's what's going on. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. No one else can claim that attribute but God. He alone is powerful. So the fourth alleluia here is a wonderful promise actually being fulfilled. It's a promise that God made to David all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, where God says to David, in your house, David, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Jesus is coming. And when He comes at the end of the great tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, He's going to sit upon the throne of David, for He is the son of David. Think about the glorious promises of God. Did you know they're all going to come to pass? That none of God's promises are ever going to fail. And here we go, before Christ returns now, and before He takes His throne, something is going to happen. We're going to be there. It's called a wedding. Look at verse 7. It says, and let us be glad, let us rejoice, and let us give Him glory. So this is a time of festivity. And the reason we're having such a party, watch this, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. Have you ever heard someone say, boy, now this marriage was made in heaven? Well, this one is literally in heaven, okay? And being made in heaven. And we have to ask a question. It says His wife. Well, we know who the Lamb is. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. So his wife, who is that? Well, you know, a lot of people today would say, well, he's talking about Israel, because Israel, you know, is called the wife of Jehovah, the wife of the Lord. Well, that is true. But when you study out the Old Testament prophets, you remember, like Hosea, for example, you remember that God divorced her, and not only divorced her, called her unfaithful wife because she was went off and was in spiritual adultery and so forth. But we do know that that is not permanent, because at the second coming, we know that the armies of the earth have, according to Zechariah, they're surrounding the earth, and Jesus is coming to fight against all the nations, amen, that's surrounding Jerusalem, and we know that a remnant will be saved, just like it talks about in Romans 8 and 9 and 10, or 9, 10, and 11, rather. So God is faithful to his word. So we know it's not going to be Israel, so it has to be someone else. Well, who is the bride of Christ? The church. The bride of Christ occurs from Acts chapter 2, that would be from the birth of the church at Pentecost, until the day of the rapture. That's the church. That's the bride of Christ. All the true believers from all over the world. I'm not talking about denominations now. I'm talking about true believers, okay? Being in a denomination is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Okay? And so we look at this and say, oh Lord, you're so good. We're the bride of Christ. And you know what's so wonderful? You that are sitting there this morning, you know, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, he chose you. God chose you to be his bride when? All the way back in eternity, before anything was ever made. And what did Jesus do, the bridegroom? It's so wonderful. He came to this earth. He came to become one of us, a man, the God-man. And then he paid for the bride. You remember the cost of the dowry that he paid for the bride of Christ, for the church? His death upon Calvary. He died for the sins of the world. He died for you and me. And listen, oh, we're going to be a knockout bride. You know what I mean? Hey, listen, what Jesus, or what the Lord says about us in Ephesians 5:27. He says that he, meaning Jesus, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. That's us, a glorious church. Now here it is, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Oh, we're going to be a knockout, aren't we? It's going to be a wonderful time. There we are with the Lord in heaven. We're getting ready to have the marriage and so forth. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says, oh, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. He says, and the reason, he says, for I have betrothed you. See, we're betrothed to the Lord. That means to be joined to one person at the conversion. When we came to the Lord, we were joined to him. And it says, I've joined you to one husband, that's Jesus Christ, that I may present you a pure virgin to Christ, meaning at his coming. Now listen, this is a picture of a Jewish wedding. The moment that we came to the Lord, wherever he found you, maybe in a Sunday school class or at a church, he's listening on the radio, doesn't matter, wherever it happened, this was the day that you became engaged, all right? That's a wonderful thought. That was a day, like it says in Ephesians 1:13-14, where God sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word sealed designates ownership and security. You belong to him now, okay? And we are sealed, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:30, until the very day of redemption. In other words, if you're in Christ, you're going to be in Christ. You belong to him now. And so the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of promise, who is our guarantee or our pledge or our down payment. So the moment we came to Christ, Jesus, God gave us that first installment of, if you will, of the promise. He said, you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's your engagement ring, okay? What a beautiful engagement ring he is. Oh, and we wear it so wonderfully. And so now, once you're engaged to Christ, remember the husband in a Jewish wedding, what did the husband have to do? The bridegroom, rather? Once he became engaged, he had to go back to the father's house. And there he would prepare a place for the bride. Remember what Jesus said when he left? He said, I have to go away. And he says in John 14:1, he said, but don't let it be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have not told you. Now listen to what he does. He says, I go now to prepare a place for you. I'm engaged to you. I'm going to be your husband. You're going to be my bride. I'm going to go prepare you a beautiful, wonderful place, he says. And he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So what are we doing right now? We're the bride of Christ. We're engaged to him. And Jesus has now gone into the heavens. And what is he doing? He's preparing our home. And one day, now listen, the Jewish father, remember what he says? He would inspect the house and make sure it was just right. And if it wasn't right, he would say, no, you have to improve it, because I would not let anyone live there. So once the father says the house is finished, he tells the son, go get your future bride. Now listen. We know what that is. Remember how the Jewish man would come and was like a wedding party, and he would steal the bride away off for the marriage. Well, what do we call that today? That's the rapture of the church. See, we are waiting to be stolen up, called up into the air. Oh, that's going to be a glorious time. Listen, it may happen today. It may happen tomorrow. But one day, one generation is going to experience the catching away of the church. And he and the church will meet him in the air and forever be in the air with him. And I look, or there in the heavens. Now, now we go to the wedding. It says, and it was granted to her, or to her it was granted, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Boy, we're going to be a knockout, aren't we? You know, here comes the bride. Don't you love the wedding march when they come down? Even today, I mean, here I am only 33. And even today, when I've done all these weddings throughout these years, you know, and I still, when that happens, when the bride appears, man, I look over at the guy, and he's just, oh, this is so wonderful, you know, it's all eyes are on her. We're all in waiting for her. Glorious and beautiful and wonderful. In love. And I look at this and I say, oh, what a beautiful wedding ground. And it says it was granted. That means we didn't earn it. That means, listen, when we come to Christ, we're justified. Just as if we'd never sinned. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? In other words, into our account, you know, that imputed righteousness, put into our account the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ. And whenever God sees us now, he sees us in Christ. There's nothing more glorious than that. And here we are in this lovely, beautiful gown, you know, and so forth. But then I want you to catch something, because verse 7 says she has made herself ready. And then verse 8 says, for the fine linen is the righteous, what? Acts, plural, the righteous acts of the saints. I believe with all my heart that when that is included, because, you know, we were created in him for what? Good works. We're his workmanship, created him for good works, Ephesians 2:10. But when I read the righteous acts of the saints, plural, it tells me something. You see, the beautiful garment that's really being weaved or woven or handcrafted or made is actually being put together by ourselves. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, yes, it's done by God's grace. Yes, it's done by God's power. There's no doubt about it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But the fact of the matter is that here at this wedding, something's going to happen. You see, we're at this point, this is when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, as you already know, is not a place where we're going to be judged for our sins, because our sins have been forgiven upon the cross when Christ died. It's not going to be about salvation, because we're already saved. So we know that the judgment seat of Christ is about a place of rewards. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad, whether good or worthless. Listen, one day, each of us, we will stand before the King of Kings, and we will give an account of our life, an account of our walk. I had a person ask me the other day, said, Bill, are you afraid to die? And I said, I am. They said, what? You mean you're afraid to die? I mean, don't you know the Lord? Don't you know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Yes, sir, I know that. Well, why are you afraid to die? I'm afraid to die because I'm going to have to stand before him and give an account of my life. Everything I've done, whether good or bad. I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. Well, Bill, you're saved. Of course I'm saved. But you know something? It is there at that place, the mercy that I know about in that day of the judgment seat of Christ, is that is the day that all of our spots and our blemishes, after we give that account, that's when they're all going to disappear. Amen? And how do I know that? 1 Corinthians 3:12. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, the judgment seat of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, each one's work. We were created for good works. Test each one's work of what sort it is. The fire is not for punishment then. The fire is to reveal our works, what kind of works we have. And if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. I want that, don't you? It's God's idea, not ours. I want it, Lord. But if anyone's work is burned, well, now he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as though through fire. A Christian doesn't want the smell of smoke on him. Is that okay? We don't want that. Church, listen to me now. Let's not waste our life. Don't waste the opportunities in your life. You know, we're going to have things that try to slow us down, to prevent us and stop us from moving forward into the potential that we have in Christ Jesus. Don't waste your life. Don't waste these opportunities. And that's why I said a moment ago, are you afraid to die? Only for that reason. And I think, Lord, I don't want to waste those opportunities. You know, someone told me the other day, well, Bill, now that you're 45, don't you think you ought to slow down and take up golf? And I said, brother, there's nothing wrong with taking up golf, which I don't know how to play anyway, but there's nothing wrong with it. Except I've got opportunities I don't have time to waste because I'm only a vapor. I'm only here for a little while. Church, listen, there's a lot of people in the church today, and I say this tenderly because I do love you. And you know, they're in the church, and I know they mean well, but the fact of the matter, there's a lot of unfaithful wives. There's a lot of unfaithful men. There's a lot of unfaithful women in the church today. We are married to him. Amen? We're the bride of Christ. We need to be a faithful people, an enduring people. We need to be an encouraging people. We are truly the only salt on this planet, the only light on this planet. I encourage you, as I have constantly from this pulpit, not beating you with this, but encouraging you, is that, you know, we need to fulfill the vision of this church, which is only the scriptures, the commands that God has given us. The great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. That's not an option. It's not a suggestion. If you're a believer, Jesus, I command it. Do it. And then the great commission to go into all the world and teach the gospel. Listen, we believe if we hold on to those two things, it'll grow a great church. If we're committed to that. But it'll grow a church where love never fails. Where we really, and love never fails doesn't mean it's that ooey gooey, slimy gooey, I've got love in my tummy stuff. You know what I mean? No, it's not some old rock song. You know what I'm trying to say? No, love doesn't sweep sin under the carpet or any of those things. Open rebuke is better than secret love, the Bible says. However, we don't beat people to death because we love them. If we fall down, let's go pick them up. Listen, we're the body of Christ. Amen. Let me ask you a question. If I nearly fell off this pulpit the other day. Did you see that? Were you here on Wednesday night? Somebody came and said, I'd give $100 to see that. I said, if you give $1,000, I said, I will. Well, if you were here and when I nearly fell, what did I do? Immediately, my body responded. I didn't have to ask my body to respond. I didn't go, come on, please, arms, hands, would you help me? I'm going to die here. No, immediately, you saw the fear in my face. I immediately grabbed this pulpit, and I was hugging it. I was in love with this pulpit. My body came to my aid. My body helped me instantly, didn't think about it. I'm going to have a committee. Let's have a committee. Let's have a prayer time. No, 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 pray. Help me. We're the body. You're falling down. We should run over there. Oh, what's wrong with? Come up here. We're members one of another. We're the bride of Christ. We're the glorious church. And we must act like it. Let selfishness and self-rule run from our hearts. Run out of our minds. Let us embrace that lowly heart of Jesus. Let us look at every person, saved or unsaved, doesn't matter who they are. Look at them as precious. Look at them as valuable. We don't want to waste our opportunities that we have. Our days are numbered. I want to go home in the rapture, yes, but I tell you, I don't want to go until we get everybody we can to go with us. That should be the heart cry of this church and every church. Now, with all that being said, will you have a wedding gown? Remember what Jesus said about those that don't have a wedding gown? He said in Matthew 22:11, but when the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there. He didn't have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? And the guy, he was speechless. And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called. Many are called, but few heed the call, okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. Now listen, before we get into the second coming, let me ask you a question. All of us, we ask this question often to yourself. Do you have religion or do you have a living relationship? That's so vital. See, religion can't save you. Only a living relationship can save you. Now, more than that, we live in a time where we have cultural Christianity here in America. Now, so I ask a question. Do we have cultural Christianity or do we have conviction Christianity? What do I mean by cultural Christianity? Well, you know, cultural Christianity would say, well, I was born in India, therefore, since I'm born in India, I grew up as a Hindu. Or I grew up in Iran, therefore, I'm a Muslim. Well, now I'm born in America, I'm a Christian. That's not how it works, is it? Now listen to me, parents, your children. A lot of times the children just hold on to mom and dad's coattail. Well, I'm a Christian because they're a Christian. I'm saved because they're saved. No. You have to ask yourself a question, young people. Listen. Will they make me go to church? Well, that doesn't make you a Christian. Will they make me open my Bible? That's good that they do, but do you believe the Bible? Do you literally, really know the Lord? If you don't, you just have cultural Christianity. See, whenever you have a conviction, when Jesus comes into your heart, you don't need your parents to tell you to go to church. You don't need to say, I'm alone. I've got two kids. I can't make church. Yes, you do. You're the example. Amen. Oh, Bill, you are mean. Well, I did take two Sudafed. Okay. Little sinus problems this morning. They bring out the honest Holy Spirit in me. Let's don't play Christianity. Let's be real. We're all people with a bunch of problems. You know, there's not any perfect person out there. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. but we're a mess. But God can take a mess and clean it up. That's what's so glorious about letting the Lord work in our lives. So, you know, we want to serve the Lord. We want to be faithful. And he said to me, now watch this in verse 9. He said, oh, look at this wedding invitation. I love this one. Have you ever seen a wedding invitation like this? Blessed, that's the fourth beatitude now, the seven in Revelation. Blessed are those who are called, speaking of the guest, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the angel said to John, he said, oh, these are true sayings of God. So the invitation. Jesus is inviting all these people. Come on, we're getting ready to have a wedding. This is my wife. This is my bride, the church, the glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. Look at her. And here she is and say, I want you to show up. Now, you know, some teach that this is going to be all of the Old Testament saints. You know, maybe it is. And are all the redeemed of all ages. I'm not for sure that I know either way. But I know there's going to be quite a list. But if it is the redeemed of all ages, or all the Old Testament, okay? I mean, can you imagine sitting next to Adam and Eve? Makes you want to slap them, doesn't it? Why did you get us in this trouble? You could have prevented all of this. You know, somebody say, boy, if I'm sitting next to Adam, I'm going to look down and see if he has a belly button. You know what I'm saying? This side, it went over your head. I know. You guys are good over here. Okay. No, listen, it's going to be incredible. There's Noah. Tell me about that ark, Noah. Tell me how you cut down that first gopher tree. What an act of faith. The greatest act of faith of all time. Build a boat. It's never rained. Never been a flood on the planet. Talk to me about that. Talk to me about it all. David, why didn't you go out to war that day? Tell me how you wrote all those psalms. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful guest list. And we're all going to be there together. Jesus told the disciples about this supper. He said, listen, he said, I say to you from Matthew's gospel, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So the marriage of the Lamb, I believe here, takes place in heaven, but the marriage supper, it seems, takes place on earth. And there are those that believe that the marriage supper, okay, it takes place on earth and it lasts for the entire millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. Now that is what I call a dinner. And look what happens in verse 10 now, because John, he's overwhelmed with these sayings that he just heard here. You know, he said, these things are true sayings of God. And look what John did. Oh, I fell at the angel's feet to worship him. John, now you shouldn't have done that. And he says here, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. And he tells us why. He says, I am your fellow what? That word literally is slave. I am the angel. I'm your slave. I'm your fellow slave, and I'm the slave of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Look what he says. Worship God. And I say amen to that. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, really, someone once said you can find Jesus on every page of the Bible. Isn't that true? The Bible is all about the Messiah. He's all about our Savior. Remember what Jesus told the Jews in John 5:39? Jesus said, you know what? You search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. You know the Word of God backwards and forwards. And because of that, you think you're saved. You have eternal life. And they were denying Jesus, denying that he was the Messiah. And Jesus looked at them and said, and these scriptures, they testify of me. He says, your scriptures, the word of God, it's all about me. You know, the book of Revelation is what's so wonderful about this book. It's literally not the revelation of St. John, remember. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means to disclose something, or the unveiling. Like if you had a statue and with a sheet over it, you would pull that sheet down and it's the unveiling. Jesus wants us to know the things that are coming, the future things that are coming upon this planet. So the book of Revelation, Jesus is the chief subject, the supreme theme, if you will. And he's the very heart of this great book that we're studying. He is the spirit of prophecy. And here is a prophecy that we're getting ready to look at right now. It is the future event and one of the greatest events of all time. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look what happens in verse 11. I love this. John says, and now I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. Not that old crummy rider in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. You know, the Antichrist. Not that person that ruined the whole world. No. I saw a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, God rules in righteousness. Hebrews says that Jesus' scepter is one of righteousness. And in righteousness, look what he does. Two things. He judges and he makes war. John said, I saw heaven opened. You know, can't you just see that? Heaven rolling back like a scroll. There we are. We're with him. We're with the Lord in heaven. And all of a sudden, it just is all opened up and you're seeing planet Earth. How cool is that going to be? And I look at that and remember Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 1 through 4, I believe it is. Remember that wonderful prayer where he says, oh, that thou would rend the heavens, tear them wide open, and that you would come down and the nations would shake. I pray that often for revival. But this prayer of Isaiah's is finally answered right here when John says, oh, and I saw heaven open before me, all opened up, and look at his name. Oh, he is faithful. Did you know that Jesus has never let you down? And he will never let you down. Oh, how he loves you, how he loves me, how he loves everyone equally. He's no respecter of persons. He hates sin, of course, but he loves the individual. He says, oh, he's true. He's faithful. True. 1 John 5:20. We know him who is true. We are in him who is true. How wonderful that we know that. That Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And no one can come to the Father except by him and through him. The Lord is so good. And he's coming. And look what it says. He is the judge. The Lord is a man of war. And he's coming to rule. Think about those that are circled Jerusalem, all the nations of the earth that's come against Jerusalem as is prophesied in Zechariah. Think of the armies and the Antichrist, I should say, and his armies that are there ready to battle, ready to fight the Lord. And all of a sudden there they are and the heavens are opened up right before their very eyes. Suddenly as lightning flashes from the east to the west, imagine that happening. Like Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, it says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn because Jesus, he says, I'm returning. He says, I come on the clouds. What a wonderful thing. You know, that's exactly how Jesus left. Remember the resurrected Lord? There he took his disciples. He took them as far out. Remember at Bethany, there in the book of Acts. And he took them out and all the disciples were looking at the Lord. And all of a sudden, he was taken up in front of them. Just taken up, just lifted up. And it says that he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men, these two angels stood by them in a white apparel and asked the disciples the question, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. The God-man, the same Jesus that was resurrected from the dead. He says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in like manner. Jesus is going to come back. We're going to come back with him. Remember Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds and every eye shall see him. Every eye. The return of Christ, the second coming, is going to be global. Every eye will see him. The personal, visible, bodily return of our Lord and Savior. That which was predicted by the prophets and promised by Jesus, confirmed, Lord, by the angels and all the rest, and preached by the apostles, is now going to come to pass. And we're going to be with him in that moment. And look what his appearance. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, meaning he's the sole ruler of everything. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Boy, there's been so much conjecture and things written about that. May I tell you? Let me read it to you again. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Can we just leave that right there? I don't know what it is. He's the only one that knows it. He's one day probably going to share it with us. But I know this thing. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. I've seen that in my wife. You know, and when I listen, after all these years of marriage, I'm going to tell you something. When I see that, you know what that means? She means business. She's going to judge me, hurt me. You understand? So I know how to submit. See, men, you better listen to me. I'm showing you wisdom right now. This is a picture of the judgment that he's coming upon this world. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, that's not his blood. That's not the cross. This is judgment. This is going to be the blood of his enemies. And his name is called, I love it, the Word of God. You know, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. He's coming and he's a man of war. And you remember what happens there at the Battle of Armageddon? It says that the blood was so deep, it came up all the way to the horse's bridle. And then look at verse 14. This is one of my favorite verses. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Is that a cool verse or what? Did you notice what? We don't have any weapons. We don't have any swords that are drawn. No. You know what our weapons are? Look at that. Fine linen, white and clean. And it says armies, meaning plural, not just us. That means someone is with us. Someone else is following Jesus too. Well, we know that the end, it's going to be the angels. It's probably all the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, and of course us, the church. Now listen. A lot of people say this is the rapture. This is when the rapture occurs, and we know that's not true. When the rapture occurs, we're going to be, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to be caught up in the air. Thank you. Three people, I don't know. We're going to be caught up in the air with him. At the second coming, Jesus, we're not caught up in the air. In other words, according to Zechariah 14, verse 4, it says that at the second coming, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem. Just as he left, the same place he left from, he's going to return. That's what we just learned in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 9 through 11. So, with all that being said, we know that the second coming, this visible, personal, bodily return of the Lord, he touches down on there on the Mount of Olives, and it says in Zechariah 4:5, thus saith the Lord God will come, and here it is, and all the saints with you. That's us. And then in Zechariah 14:9, it says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. What a glorious day that is going to be. And Jude says, behold, he cometh with 10,000 and thousands of his saints. That's the second coming. And we're going to be coming back with him. Can you imagine heavens being open and we see the earth, a wasteland, just totally destroyed by the rot of sin and so forth. And now we're on the way with the Lord. It's going to be all over. But listen, we're not coming back to fight. We're coming back, the church, to reign with the Lord. Look at the next verse. And he says, and now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations or stomp the nations. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 2:9. And he himself, no other, but he himself will rule them, meaning the nations. And look how he does it, with a rod of iron that enforced righteousness. And he himself, no one else, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now listen, the first coming, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He was brutalized, beaten. It's horrible what they did with him. Sorrow was his best friend. Oh, the horror that he went through for us. At the second coming, when Jesus comes this time, listen carefully now, Jesus is not coming to persuade anybody. Jesus is not coming to persuade the world, hey, listen, I am the King of Kings. Oh, no. No, he's coming this time and he's saying, no one's going to ever take my name in vain again. No one's ever going to treat my Father's name as a cuss word ever again. No more darkness is going to be on this planet. I'm straightening everything out because I own this earth. I created this earth and I am the King, whether you like it or not. Amen. It's going to be a glorious day. And when he speaks, it's his sword. He just speaks and it's done. In other words, he could just say, Jesus could just sneeze and they'd all be gone. Let's put it that way. You understand? No, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, just a word, and destroy, here it is, the brightness of his coming. Oh, that's going to be a glorious time, and we're going to witness that. And then it says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that in big letters in your Bible? I love that, don't you? I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you know what that means to me? No matter what, no matter who thinks they are ruling today, whatever government, whatever form of government, whatever person, whoever thinks they're ruling today and whoever thinks that they are ruling then in that day, may I tell you that Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And in that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord. And there is only one person who has the right to rule today and only one person who has the right to rule forever. And he is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only true King. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun. That must mean he's brighter than the sun, okay? And he cried with a loud voice saying to all the birds. Can you imagine talking to birds? All the birds, meaning all the birds over the entire earth. He says that fly in the midst of heaven. He's commanding them now. He says, come and gather together for the main meal of today. That's literally how it should read. Come together for the supper of the great God. And here it is, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slaves, small, great. Oh, what a horrible time that's going to be for planet Earth. The final war, the Armageddon, it's all over with. All the slain people. Can you imagine the Antichrist and his armies and they're looking up. Heaven has opened up. They're looking up now and all of a sudden they hear the squawking of the birds. Millions and millions and millions of birds. Think about that. Overhead, ready to eat them alive. Man, that is a scary thought. Like I told the first service, I had to go to like Kroger or wherever it is, you know, shopping carts, you go buy groceries and you put them in the shopping cart and you take them out to your car. Then you have to go put them up. They have a little space where you put them up. Well, I went there. There's a little space, but there's a bunch of bushes all the way around filled with birds. Now, those birds weren't on top. They were inside and they kept sticking their head up and looking at me, squawking to me. I don't know. I ran all the way back to my car. You know, I mean, it scared me. You know that's not true. I just wanted to add that, see if you have a little humor, you know, when they listen to you on the radio. You know what I mean? Well, it did frighten me, to tell you the truth. I was having a bad day. And I saw the beast, that Antichrist, the last ruler of this world over men. And he is a beast filled with Satan. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And there's not going to be much of a battle, folks. Watch this. And then the beast was the Antichrist. He was captured. And you know, don't you wonder who captured him? Okay. And with the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So the beast from the sea, remember the sea is the Gentile nations, which Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 tell us that it's the United States of Europe or the revised Roman Empire, the 10 toes and so forth of the image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. So the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, the whole world is going to be amazed with this man. They're going to follow this man and they're going to literally worship a man. Unbelievable. He's captured. And the false prophet from the earth, the one who brought misery and slavery to all of the world, who made every heart, who flooded it with idolatry and the worship of idols, worshiping of an image. He's captured. And look where they're confined. These two were cast what? Alive into the lake of fire of burning with brimstone. The very first two occupants of hell, I'm talking about Gehenna, the eternal hell, the false prophet and the Antichrist. You see, no one is in hell right now. We know that because the great white throne judgment has not taken place. When a person dies today and they're not a Christian, we know where they go. They go to a place called Hades. And there in Hades is a temporary holding place, and they're awaiting the great white throne judgment, which is in Revelation chapter 20. So Hades is temporary, but this hell here is permanent. Cast in alive. When we get over to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we're going to find out when the devil is thrown into there, that it mentions the false prophet and the Antichrist again, meaning they're still alive. Now, this all should tell us all something. That's false doctrine that's going around today that no one's going to go to hell, and that doctrine says that all people are going to be saved. No matter who they are, everyone is saved, called universalism. That's an untruth. Listen, this here proves that hell is not annihilation. They were cast in alive. It's not purgatory. Hell is a place that is permanent, and it is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I know, and you know, if you are a believer, we know where we go when we die. The Bible is so clear. Perfectly clear. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body, we're in the immediate, instantaneous presence of the Lord, and we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. All by grace, not because you're good enough, not because I'm good enough. All by grace. Oh, God is so good to us. And He says, in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword. Meaning that was the word, remember the word of Jesus, which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So this war, this rebellion of man, this last rebellion, it's going to be put down with just a word. Not a war, it's just over with a word. So the rule of man is over, the war is over, the birds are dining on flesh. It's amazing, the word of God. Don't get restless on me yet. This is when you need to be praying. See, the Lord's not, He's not through with the service yet. We'd be singing. The Word of God is how God spoke and it was done in the universe. Let there be light. Light was. Just a word. It was a word that saved me. The word was, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. It was a word of God, a living word that saved you. Same thing. Amen. It was the Word of God. I'm so thankful that God saved us. You know, now that this rebellion is over with, you know what's going to happen? We'll find out next week that the world is going to enter into the millennial reign of Christ. There's going to be peace for 1,000 years on this planet. In chapter 20, we find that Satan is now going to be bound and put in the abyss and so forth, the bottomless pit. And this is when the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew chapter 25 take place, allowing those who helped Israel in these last days of the tribulation either enter into the millennial kingdom or be banished from the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a glorious time. And then, of course, Jesus is going to take the throne in Jerusalem, which will be the capital of the world. And men will beat their swords into plowshares. There's going to be peace, and the earth is going to be restored to the beauty like it was in the Garden of Eden. Let me just give you one more scripture here, maybe 5 or 10 more, maybe 20. It says in Zechariah 8:23, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, meaning the days we're talking about now, the second coming. It says, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Oh, what a day it's going to be as Israel now is going to be redeemed, that remnant that's coming to the Lord. Someone asked me the other day, said, Bill, do you have an answer? When is Jesus coming? When is He coming? And I said, I have an answer. He said, you do, you know? I said, of course I do. It's impossible to know. He said, that's no answer. I said, yes, it is. It's impossible. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Listen, we are the bride of Christ. We don't want to be the unfaithful bride of Christ, but the faithful. What did Jesus tell us to do? He told us that we have to do something until He comes for us. Jesus said, watch therefore, Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour of his coming. It could be in 10 minutes. It could be at 7. It could be 15 years. I don't know. But I don't know when he's coming. But no one knows. What did Jesus tell us to do? He said, watch therefore. Watch. That means be alert. Be on guard. Be expectant. For your Lord cometh at an hour you know not. Jesus is coming. And he also told us to do something else. He said in Matthew 24:44, he says, be ready. Be ready. Listen, if we're going to be married, he's going to come and steal us away. Well, and there's no other way to be ready but to be expecting. Amen? Lord, is it going to be tonight? Is it going to be today? Is it going to be tomorrow? I'm living my life in expectancy, but I'm also obeying the Lord and doing business until he comes, meaning I'm not messing around just sleeping, well, Jesus may come today. No, I'm doing his business, and so are you. Be ready. And there's only one way for anyone to be ready, and that is to be in Christ Jesus. You see, it says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus wants so much to give you a new life if you don't know him. If you're not born from above, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior from the youngest to the oldest. Not talking about church, man. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord? Has he saved you? If not, listen carefully. You can pray this prayer with me. And if you're sincere in your heart, God will save you. He'll save you right in your chair. Well, Bill, I want to pray that prayer. Good. Let's pray it right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying. And listen, if you don't know the Lord, pray this prayer with me right now. You that are listening live, you pray this prayer with me right now. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, church, help me. Say, Father, you said to be ready. You said to watch. I'm not doing that. But I want to. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess him and believe your word, you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Come live in my heart. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Heads are bowed.